Speaking of the old, old story, I'd like to take us back to a time very, very long ago, to the very beginning of the Bible, especially as it relates to man's beginning in the garden. We know that story from our youth, and we have heard it over and over again, and yet the truths revealed in those chapters are timeless. And one truth in particular will be our focus this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 3, the first 7 verses. And I would encourage you to read with me as we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The heavens and the earth have been created. The plants and animals have been created. Day and night's been created. And then the climax of God's creation, people have been created. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Throughout the Bible, we have warnings from God. Thou shalt not covet. That's the name of this morning's lesson. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting was probably the primary sin of Eve. The serpent shows her the fruit of this tree, and what happens? Well, she sees that it's good for food, it's pleasant to look at, and it will make her wise. See, she coveted those three results. She wanted those three results. She had an intense desire for those three results. God had specifically told her and Adam, "You look out in the garden that I made and you can choose any of the trees to eat of that you want, but do not under any circumstances eat of this particular tree." And so here along comes the serpent, and he shows her this, and he tells her, "Don't believe God." Says, "You just listen to me and I'll set you straight." And so the longer she looked at it, the more she coveted it, the more intense she desired that fruit. See, it was good, she thought. It was pleasant to look at. It would taste good. And then above all that, it would make her wise. She coveted it. So coveting was involved in the very first sin in this world. And look at the tragic consequences of that sin. It brought spiritual death into the world and brought physical death into the world. Because prior to that time, there was no physical death and there wouldn't be any physical death. But with that, death came into the world. Thou shalt not covet. You know, we might wonder when we look at the Bible why there are so many warnings about coveting. Is it such a part of us that we just, that God knows that we're going to want to covet things, that we want to have an intense desire for things? When we look at the Old Testament and the New, we see that it's filled with warnings about thou shalt not covet. Do not covet. Now, on occasion in the Old Testament, the word coveting does have a positive sense. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 58 that He coveted the presence of God. He had an intense desire to be with God. But almost always, it has a negative context. People are coveting and have an intense desire for the wrong things. We, of course, remember the Israelites. God was with them through their wilderness wanderings. Even though they had disobeyed God, He was still with them. And He was with them as they entered the Promised Land. And they come to the city of Jericho, the first one they were to take. And they follow God's instructions to a T. And, of course, the walls fall down and they're able to take the city. But something happens, recall, when they go into the city. There's a man named Achan. There's a man named Achan. And we find out about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And we see how coveting led to his downfall. You know, they were specifically told what they could take and what they could not take. Well, along comes Achan, and we find out that he took some of the stuff that was forbidden. Just like Eve took what was forbidden, Achan comes along and takes what's forbidden. We find in Joshua chapter 7, we go down to about verse, which verse is it? About verse 19. Verse 19 of Joshua chapter 7. Read with me there. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." See, he knew it was wrong to take it. That's why he hid it. But he says, when I saw it, see, just like Eve, it was good to look at. It was pleasant. It was something that I really wanted, even though I knew I wasn't supposed to have it. Achan says, I coveted it and took it. I had an intense desire for these beautiful things, and so I took it. The results, look down at verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan's sin had cost Israel dearly. A number of people died because of Achan's sin. And that's why Joshua said, "Why have you troubled Israel?" Because of Achan's sin, people died. Achan saw something he couldn't have. He coveted it and took it. And the consequences were tragic. They always are when we covet things we're not to have. So this has plagued God's people from the days of Adam and Eve, and it still plagues God's people. When Jesus came into the world, He knew that coveting was going to be a problem. Jesus, of course, was born, we might say, and raised a Jew, and He knew what Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 said. Exodus chapter 20, of course, is the account of the Ten Commandments. And I would encourage you to turn to Exodus 20 as we look at the tenth commandment. It's the last one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. These, of course, are the commandments that were written on two stone tablets. Moses had brought them down from the mountain. And the last of the Ten Commandments says this, verse 17 of Exodus 20. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Very last of the Ten Commandments, God says, you shall not covet. Now, Jesus lived and died under those Ten Commandments. He knew about man and what man had done from the very beginning, from the days of Adam and Eve. He knew how Eve had coveted the forbidden fruit. He knew how Achan had coveted those beautiful things in the city of Jericho and had took them. And Jesus also knew about the dire consequences of coveting. And so we come to the New Testament, the days of Christ, and we see Jesus Himself telling us about the dangers of coveting. Jesus tells a number of accounts, gives us a number of lessons about this, but probably the most well-known is found in Luke chapter 12. Obviously, a number of years has passed from the days of Achan to the days of Christ, but we see that man's nature hasn't changed at all. So we go to Luke chapter 12, and we begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." What a lesson. Lesson for our culture and our society, our country and our world, isn't it? So he wanted them to understand what it meant to covet. So he spoke a parable to them and said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' It apparently didn't occur to him that he could have gave the excess to the poor. So what does he do? He says, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and all my goods.'" Notice how many times he uses the word "I" in this parable. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This one person was wanting to know. He asked Jesus a question. "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, it was about, "I want what's mine." Actually, this person was probably wanting some that even wasn't his. He says, "I want my inheritance, and I want it now." And Jesus says, "You need to beware of coveting, because this life is not about how much you possess." And why? He says the reason it's not about how much you possess is because any day or night your soul could be required of you. This could be it. This could be the last. And all that you've accumulated and all that you've amassed and the abundance of everything that you've acquired, Jesus says, who's going to be then? It's not going to be yours, because you've passed away now. You're gone and you will not benefit from that in any way. Jesus says that's why you have to be concerned about coveting. As in the Old Testament, the New Testament on occasion uses the word coveting in a positive sense. It's usually in a negative sense, but every once in a while it's positive. And Jesus or the apostles will say, there are a few things that you need to covet, that you need to have an intense desire for. For instance, Luke chapter 22, Jesus gives an example of that. This is something to have an intense desire for, that Jesus had an intense desire for. Luke 22, verse 14. This, of course, is toward the end of Jesus' life. He says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire," that could be translated covetousness, "with covetousness, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus said, here is one thing that I really intensely desire to do, and that's to eat what we call the Lord's Supper with them. This Passover with you. Well, the Apostle Paul mentioned a couple of instances that he had an intense desire for things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. This was very familiar to you. You'll recognize it as soon as we read it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul writes, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire," and that's an intense desire, "to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." There's something Paul coveted. Paul coveted to be with Christ. See, Paul says, "I have a great, intense desire to be with Christ." Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 that he had something else that we should earnestly desire. In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Great desire. There was something Paul coveted, to be with his Christian brothers and sisters. He coveted that. He intensely desired it. So on occasion, there's a few things, spiritual in nature, always, that Scripture says to covet, to earnestly desire. But Scripture never tells us to earnestly desire possessions and material wealth and money and things like that. It never tells us to intensely desire to the point where you covet them. But there are spiritual things to covet. The Bible even tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, some words about what coveting really is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes to Christians there in that city, which was very well acquainted with idols. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Notice how Paul equates coveting with worshiping idols. Why does Paul do that? Why would Paul equate coveting something with worshiping idols? Because when, just like Eve, back in the garden, the very first sin, what happens? Eve, at least momentarily, replaces God in her heart with that forbidden fruit. And that's what, for a while, was her God, was that fruit, because that's what she wanted more than anything. She wanted that fruit more than she wanted God at that moment. So that became her idol. So what we covet becomes our idol. And that's why Paul equates those two things in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And notice the consequence of that. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 3 tells us the consequence of that idolatry. "Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God comes upon those people who covet. We're even told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 not to even associate with a brother in Christ who covets. Well, that's pretty serious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we turn to verse 11. Notice what Paul writes there. He says, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral." So if we have a brother that's sexually immoral and is not in any way trying to give up this sin, Paul says, don't have anything to do with them. "Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." If people know me as someone who covets, then you're not supposed to even eat with me. You do have one responsibility, and that's try to get me to stop coveting. Other than that, don't have anything to do with me. That's what he says. If I'm sexually immoral, if I'm an idolater, if I'm a drunkard, if I extort money, if I covet, then your responsibility to me is, when you talk to me, then what you're supposed to talk to me about is not about how good things are going or how things are at work or about my family. Nothing. Other than to try and get me to stop being sexually immoral, being idolater, being extortioner. Help me to stop. Don't eat with me. Not allowed to do that. That's what Paul says. That's pretty... That's something, isn't it? So, coveting is a serious, serious problem. Very serious. But coveting is primarily a problem with the heart. That's where coveting starts. Remember, and you all who've been studying Romans certainly talked about this before, in Romans chapter 7. That chapter, Paul talks about the law of Moses and what the law of Moses did as far as sin was concerned. And so we look in Romans chapter 7, we move down to verses 7 and 8 of that particular chapter. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And in particular, we'll see he's talking about the law of Moses. "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Paul was telling the Romans and tells us that the law had some very specific purposes. It revealed the nature of sin. It revealed how terrible sin was. It told me what the consequences of sin were. All of those things. One thing in particular we should notice here is when he says, "I wouldn't have known what coveting was unless the Bible had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And notice Paul takes "you shall not covet" your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's property, your neighbor's animals. And he just says, "You shall not covet," period. Anything sinful, anything unlawful, anything material, any type of possession, you shall not covet. So Paul makes it much broader in scope than the Old Testament did. The Old Testament had very specific things about "thou shalt not covet." But here Paul makes it much broader, much wider in application. Paul says, "You shall not covet." And the only thing we're to have intense desires for are those spiritual things. Have an intense desire for holiness. Have an intense desire to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Have an intense desire to be with God in heaven. Those things are lawful to covet. But Paul says, because the Old Testament, because the law of Moses said, "You shall not covet," Paul said, "Now I know what it means, the nature of coveting, the consequences of coveting." Paul said, "That's what the law did for me. It revealed those things to me. And because of that, I now know how wrong it is, how terrible it is to covet." Remember the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Remember the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What did Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 say coveting was? Idolatry. So the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," condemns idolatry. The last commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," condemns idolatry. So the whole list, all of those 10 commandments are, we might say, surrounded by the condemnation of idolatry. Idolatry. Because once someone puts something else in their heart that they desire greater than Jehovah, sin enters their life. And so all of those commandments have in some way to do with that very thing. Paul, of course, declares, remember that list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, idolatry. Idolatry is produced because of the person's heart. That's where idolatry begins. It begins in the person's heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, toward the end of our Bible, tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, talking about the kind of people we certainly shouldn't be. In verse 12, he says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children." Where was their idolatry? Where was their covetousness? In their hearts. It says they were trained. God doesn't make us covetous people. We're not born sinful. Over time, we train ourselves to be sinful. If we allow coveting in our heart, if we allow idolatry in our heart, then we become those type of people. We become covetous. We become idolatrous. Because it starts on the inside. It starts in our hearts. And that's why coveting is primarily a problem of the heart. But are there any solutions? How can I keep my heart from being covetous? When we look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Another word for keep there might be guard. Guard your heart. How in the world do I guard my heart? It's like you guard anything. You be careful about what you allow into it. What do you allow into your heart? Are you constantly looking at things that you intensely desire to make you more wealthy or to add to what you already have? Do you need to build a bigger garage to hold all your stuff? See, that's what he's talking about. Maybe you have too much stuff. That's his point. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." How do you regard iniquity in your heart? You allow it to stay in there, don't you? If I'm going to regard iniquity and regard sin and trespasses in my heart, I'm going to allow them to stay in there and I feed them. Can't do that. I need to guard my heart, and if something does slip in, then I don't need to regard it. I need to get it back out as soon as possible. And finally, Jesus himself tells us what the solution to coveting is. I didn't read you the rest of the story in Luke chapter 12. That's where the person comes up and says, "Make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Beware of covetousness, because your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions." And he gives us that parable about the rich man and producing all these things. And he says, "I know what I'm going to do. I don't have enough room to store them. I'll build bigger storage buildings so I can have all that I need. And then I can just sit back and relax." And Jesus says, "Fool. This very night your soul's going to be required of you." But that's not the whole story, is it? At the end of Luke chapter 12, beginning in the very next verse, we ended in verse 21, where Jesus says in Luke 12, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than raiment." See, your life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Birds don't have to build barns that'll have enough food for them for years. They don't have that. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Why are you concerned about the rest of them? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now he's letting us in on the solution to coveting. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Ungodly people seek after those things. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And then he ends this section by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the answer to coveting. If you want to make sure you're not guilty of coveting, he says do a number of things. Don't worry about your life, the physical part of it. Don't worry about if you're going to have clothes to wear tomorrow. Don't worry about whether you're going to have food to eat today. He says don't worry about how you look, how tall you are, how short you are, how big you are, how small you are. He says, don't worry about how you live as far as where you live, what kind of house you live in. He says, it's not important. He says, if you want to get coveting out of yourself, then get rid of all those types of concerns. Why? Because your life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess, Jesus says. And he says, if you are to the point where you're intensely desiring all of those things, then you have little faith. That's what he calls them. Oh, you of little faith. So he says, don't seek, don't constantly be seeking what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Don't be intensely desiring those things. But he says, rather, do what? Intensely desire, covet the kingdom of God. There's a way, that there's something we're to covet. Covet the kingdom of God. Covet God's righteousness. Covet doing the right things. What right things? Well, giving alms. Giving to those people who need it. Those people that don't possess anything. He says, if you have an abundance, then sell it and give it to somebody who really needs it. He says, that's going to get coveting out of your heart. He says, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Don't worry about how much money you've put in your physical bags, he says, because that's all going to be eaten up by insects and animals, and it won't do you any good. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, as he puts it in Matthew's account. And make sure you have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. That's interesting. He said there's a solution to coveting. That's what Eve should have thought about. That's what Achan should have thought about. That's what all people from the very beginning should have thought about when coveting took over their lives. When they started to intensely desire physical, material things. To the point where that replaced God in their heart. Instead of seeking and coveting righteousness and the kingdom of God, they were coveting and seeking the wrong things. Jesus says the solution is, remember, your life does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess. And when you realize that, then you're not going to be coveting all these things that he mentions. Instead, you're going to do your best to help all those people who have a whole lot less than you do. That's his point. Jesus says that's the solution. Thou shalt not covet. The tragic results of that will be spiritual death. Those people who covet. Look at what it cost Eve to covet. Look at what it cost Achan to covet. And all those people throughout time, look at what it cost them to covet. And if we don't want to let coveting into our hearts, then we need to follow Jesus' instructions there in Luke chapter 12. And he makes it pretty simple, doesn't he? Jesus' solutions are simple. They're not real complex and difficult for people to understand. No, he comes right out and says, what we need to do. It's what I need to do, it's what you need to do to make sure we do not allow coveting into our hearts. That's where it all starts, in our hearts. That's where we become, that's where we start to believe in Christ, isn't it? You know, based on the evidence of God's Word, that's we start to understand who Christ is and what He did for us. And those beliefs cause us to change. You know, before we had something besides God directing our lives. Well, repentance involves turning to God. It's not just turning away from doing what we want. It means turning also to God. And we're willing to make that wonderful confession before men because our heart's right. We've replaced self and the world with God in our hearts. And so we easily say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's no problem for us to go into the waters of baptism, understanding it's then when those sins are washed away. And for Christians, we keep our heart cleansed by seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, by coveting the right things. And it's easy, I think especially in America, it's easy to allow other things into our heart to become our idol. And we start coveting those things. And it's easy in our society to allow that to happen. And maybe it's happened to you, and maybe you're ready to start over and say, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Well, today is the day to do just that. And now I encourage you, as we sing this song, to think about if you need to make a response. And if you do, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.